Take your Bible, open it to Acts chapter 4. We'll get to the text in just a moment. But I want to think about I want to challenge you with this. We've been going through the book of Acts, and the theme is you can change the world. I want us to be the Christians. I want us to be the kind of church that's like the church in Acts. And I don't just mean imitating the things that they did, but I mean having the impact that they had. I mean, a church that had essentially nothing. Crossroads Church already has more resources than the church in the book of Acts had. And so it would stand to reason that we ought to be able to have an even greater impact than the church in the book of Acts, yet of course we don't. Now, what kind of people does God use to do great things? Typically, when we think about this question, we might think, well, maybe educated people or smart people or talented people or people who are particularly gifted in a specific area of their life. Or for that matter, sometimes we think just the opposite, because we understand that God wants to be glorified, and so we think that maybe God uses uneducated people or untalented people or ungifted people. And so the bottom line is we typically identify the people who God uses as somebody other than me. So if I'm gifted, talented, and educated, well, I'm probably too good for God, because I'd get the credit, and God doesn't want that. Or if I'm none of that, then, well, I'm not good enough for God. And the truth is, when we think like that, we're thinking in the wrong category of what God is looking for. God does great things through ordinary people. We see that throughout history. We're much more impressed with celebrity than God is. Yeah, there are certain people, if they were to walk through our doors, people would say, and do you think God leans forward on his throne when a celebrity walks into church? Oh my gosh, now the church can get somewhere because Kirk Cameron's a Christian. Not to pick on Kirk, but I never liked his show either. But but you know, I'm old enough too. Do I have the celebrity pictures up there? Anybody old enough to recognize the guy in the top right-hand corner? Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan had been a Christian for like 25 minutes when he was then vaulted to Christian celebrity status. I was either in college at the time or shortly after college. And I mean, it was just big news that Bob Dylan was a Christian, because Bob Dylan was this huge icon from the 60s and still had a little bit of influence on the 70s. I mean, he was just huge, very influential in the youth movement and the hippie movement and all those kind of things. And Bob Dylan became a Christian, and he even released a Christian album. And it was a great album. I had it. I don't know whatever happened to that. But then it just faded. And then he turned out to be kind of, well, as flaky as we probably thought he was in the 60s. Yeah, and the problem is what happened, and this happens time and time again, we as Christians, we want to take people who already have celebrity status, and if they name the name of Jesus, then immediately we push them out front. And when the scripture tells us, hey, watch out with the new believers. Not that they're evil or anything like that, but hey, you need to give people time to kind of grow. 1 Timothy 3 warns about recent converts and uses the phrase so that they must first be tested. So we all go through those periods of testing. We could probably all name a Christian celebrity, whether their picture's up there or not. But think about this. Chances are you only recognize Christian celebrities after you're a Christian. If you have non-Christian friends, first of all, I hope you do. I guess for some of you, I should start with, I hope you have friends, but that's a different issue. But I hope you have non-Christian friends. If you have non-Christian friends, you would be surprised how uninformed they are about Christianity and who the Christians are. I remember seeing a survey years ago, and they named some of the most well-known Christians in the Christian community, names that I would hope that you would recognize. But then they surveyed non-believers and unchurched people, and sometimes as much as maybe 50% of them had even heard of the person, but usually it was closer to 15 to 20%. The world doesn't know these people as Christians. And so don't think that somehow it enhances the appeal of Christianity for you to share with people, oh yeah, so-and-so is a Christian. I hope and I do believe that God can use Christian celebrities and these people or people like this that are up on the screen and so on. But we have to be very careful about elevating any Christian to celebrity status, whether it be an evangelist or a musician or someone who was a worldly celebrity first. But on the other hand, I want you to think about this. Think about the people in your life who have had the most significant impact. Chances are they weren't celebrities. You might have been influenced in areas like fashion and things like that, but people who have had deep, lasting impact in your life, think about who they were. People who you would say something like this, especially when it comes to faith and your Christianity, if it weren't for blank, I wouldn't be here. Chances are it's not a celebrity. This whole celebrity thing is all kind of about what you're aiming for. Think about this question. Would you rather be famous or significant? Maybe a false dichotomy, but let's think about it. Would you rather be famous or significant? By significance, I mean having a lasting, meaningful impact and influence in the lives of others. Significance might or might not lead to fame. But fame does not necessarily equal significance. Some people say, well, if I were famous, if I had a better position, if I had a better job, if I was more well-known, whatever, if I were famous, then I could be significant. All right, this is probably wrong, and I don't want to offend anybody, but Paris Hilton is famous. I'm not quite sure. I'm sure. I would not put her in the significant category, okay? Paris, if you have any friends here, grow up. Anyway, here's the thing. We tend to think that God uses great people to do great things, but that's because we learn or hear about these great people after the great things. For instance, let's go on to the next slide. This is the best pictures we have of Peter and John, because we know that's what they look like, right? They had halos, but you think about this. When we read about Peter and John in the book of Acts, we're reading about Pete and Johnny Boy. You know, we're reading about guys who were just out there doing their thing. They went to work every day. They had been influenced and impacted by the life of Jesus, and they took that influence where they went. But they weren't celebrities. They weren't stars. They weren't anything special. And God, we know looking back that God used them to do great things. And I guess what I'm trying to say is you could have the impact of a Peter. You could have the influence of a John. And unfortunately, we look back and we think, oh, I could never be like that because look how great they are. No, you're looking at how great they are remembered as. But the reality is when they did great things, or more specifically, when God was doing great things through them, they were just ordinary people, open to God. Let's take our Bibles and look at Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Remember what's happened here is Peter and John had healed a guy who'd been lame, been crippled for 40 years. Everybody knew the crippled guy. You'll see some interesting things here in the text. Starting in verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John. Now, exactly how did they see the courage? They're called before the Sanhedrin, kind of the religious high court of the day. And basically, Peter being the spokesman here, just kind of let it be known, hey, this is the way it is. Salvation, remember verse 12? Salvation's only found in the name of Jesus. You know, you guys need to find Jesus. He was very bold about what he said. And so the text goes on then here and says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. That means they hadn't attended university. They hadn't attended the rabbinical training schools or anything like that. They were just regular guys. Here's the part that strikes me. Everybody should underline or highlight this in their Bible or write it, tattoo it on their arm or something. They realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. See, they wanted to... You have to understand what was going on here. This was a challenge to their political power and authority, and they had to somehow deal with this. And they couldn't deny what had happened, so they had to come up with a different plan. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. I want to pause there for a second, because the phrase translated, or actually the word translated, conferred together, that sounds so dignified. But that's not what's really going on. There's a specific word there that means literally they threw together. Literally, they threw words together. And what it means is this was not Robert's Rules of Parliamentary Procedure. Yes, the chair recognizes Moshe. Stand, what do you think? No, it was These guys are in there, they're like, you guys go outside a second, we got to talk about this. And there's voices coming from the left and from the right and all of, what are we going to do? The point is they were really, let's say, confused and upset. And so they ordered them out and they conferred together. So next time you have a loud argument with your wife or spouse or kids or something like that, it's not an argument, it's a conference. Okay, so Kim and I had a conference the other day. It's very dignified, and cleaned up the plates afterwards. No, not true. We still haven't cleaned up the plates. Anyway, so they conferred together. On down to verse 16. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. You see the avoidance again. Remember last week that, you know, what is this thing that you people have done? Here, even in their conference, they can't even bring themselves to say words like great sign, miracle, healing in the name of Jesus. It's this thing that they have done, and that name, they need to quit talking about it. Going on. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. All right. Where to start? What qualified Peter and John? They weren't great. They were ordinary. What qualified them? There's four things in the text here. First, they noted this. They had been with Jesus. They took note that they had been with Jesus. They hadn't attended the formal schools. This was the same complaint they lodged against Jesus. In John chapter 7, verse 15, that they were amazed at his teaching and how he captivated the crowd and how people listened and responded to what he was saying. And they said the same thing about Jesus, that, you know, hey, he's unschooled. Have you ever, allow me to wax a little bit political here. I'll try not to get too one-sided. But, you know, has anybody else figured out that Harvard is not going to save us? Yeah, and just because a politician or a cabinet secretary or something like that is highly educated from an Ivy League school doesn't necessarily mean they know what to do. Yeah, it's a phrase I remember reading long ago about people who are educated well beyond their intelligence. Yeah, but there is that thinking, and this is what they were saying too. Hey, you know, Jesus, Peter, John, these guys, they're not as smart as we are, but they're somehow having a greater impact than we are. They're not as educated as we are. What they probably meant was this. Jesus wasn't educated either, but people were influenced. Now, what does it mean to say that they had been with Jesus? You see, for the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin in general, this was simply a matter of affiliation. Yeah, they're part of that Jesus crowd. But for Peter and John, it meant that they were followers of Jesus. They weren't just fans. They weren't just those who stood at a distance. They weren't just those who heard about Jesus. They were followers that they listened to and obeyed Jesus' commands. Jesus was not just their mentor, but he was their Lord. And so the fact that they were with Jesus, that they didn't just know Jesus, they were followers of Jesus. That's really what that means. Maybe the Sanhedrin didn't understand that, but we understand that. So that's the first thing that qualified them. They'd been with Jesus. Second is they had an undeniable positive influence. Now, I'm going to come back to these by way of application a little bit later. But the bottom line is the Sanhedrin could not deny the facts. It literally, in this case, here's a guy who over 40 years old, crippled, everybody knows him. Everybody'd seen him day after day after day in the temple courts, and now the text tells us he's standing right there with them. The formerly crippled guy can't deny that these guys are having some kind of influence. This is what confused him. Let's go on. Third thing that qualified them. They were unconcerned with their personal well-being. Before the Jewish high court, before the Sanhedrin, there were a lot of possibilities that could have happened. They could have been fined. They could have been lashed. They could have been turned over to the Roman authorities for more serious punishment. They could have at least been in prison. Instead, essentially, they got a lecture. Now, think about this. Peter and John are in trouble. in a broader sense. They're in trouble for, you know, standing up for Jesus. But they're in trouble. They're taken before the high court, and the high court says, all right, here, look, just quit talking about it. At that point, how many of us would have said, dodged a bullet. I don't have to go to jail. I don't have to pay a fine. Yes, sir, right away, sir. Right. You know, we might go out and not actually obey the directive, but we'd have been okay with that. Hey, good, they let me off easy. But not Peter and John. Peter and John says, what? You want us not to obey God? Is that what you're saying? Now you're the Supreme High Court of Israel. You're the High Court representing God. So you tell me, should we obey you or should we obey God? I mean, they make an issue of it. At which point, I suppose the court could have come back and punished them even further. We see this reflected later in the writings of Peter. Peter was not afraid to suffer. Now, some Christians suffer because they're just idiots. You know what I mean? Now, actually, the word idiot, you need to know this. The term translated uneducated, it's the word idiotes. That's where we get the word. So an idiot isn't a stupid person. It's an uneducated person. At least that's what it was in the first century. Now it means a stupid person. But some Christians are persecuted because they're asking for it. And some Christians have a persecution complex. You know what I mean? They feel like, I need to get myself persecuted. I need to do something. So they don't wisely choose their timing and their words and things like that. That's a different issue. But at the same time, other Christians avoid anything uncomfortable at all costs, whether it's physical punishment, well, not as much of a threat here in America, or even just being looked down upon or frowned upon or seen as being one of those kind of people. And so we won't do or say things because we don't want to put up with that hassle. Peter, on the other hand, and we'll see this throughout the book of Acts, and we see it later in 1 Peter, Peter seemed to embrace it. He seemed to understand it. Here's what Peter wrote later, 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 13. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ." Paul said the same, similar thing. Peter understood that, you know, when you're suffering for Christ, hey, Christ suffered. I mean, Jesus is the one who said, hey, you know, the way they treated me, you should expect the same thing. Peter embraced that. Peter understood that was just kind of par for the course. I like to use the football illustration. You know, imagine that you're playing in a football game, and they hand you the ball, and the line blocks, but they don't always get everybody, and all of a sudden, bam, somebody hits you and knocks you down. You don't get up and say, that's it, I quit this stupid game. That's part of the game. You know, if you don't get hit, you're either playing Maryland or... hey, it hurts me more than it hurts you. Or, it's a fluke. You know, when we see a guy who makes that 95-yard run and nobody touches him, we're excited about that because that doesn't usually happen. Hey, and the same thing is true in the Christian life. If you're going through the Christian life and never being hit, you should either, number one, ask if you're really doing something right or wrong, but number two, praise God, because this is that 95-yard kickoff return. This is not the way it usually happens. And so we should embrace whatever comes our way and not be so concerned about our personal well-being. We expect that if we live right, things will go right. But remember, we live in an upside-down world. That's not the way it works in the world we live in, the fallen, corrupted world we live in. One last thing that qualified them, and that is, because of them, other people praised God. In the text, verses 21 and 22, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. Other people praised God because of them. All right, so what? Usually the so what's the last part of the sermon here. Now we're at halftime. I wanted to split it up this way. I want us to seriously consider this question. Are you qualified to change the world? Are you qualified to be in the same league as Peter and John? Hey, and I want you to know the answer is yes, if you pursue it. And look at the same 4 points that we just went over, and let's look at it this way. Do you spend time with Jesus? Do you spend time with Jesus? What does it mean to spend time with Jesus? You know, for many of us, we spend time with Jesus, but we spend about as much time with Jesus as we do with the clerk at the grocery store. You know, we see them on a regular basis. We might even know their name because, fortunately, they have a name tag. You know, and so we pass by, hey, good to see you. And maybe even at church, Grandma Sue, good to see you. Great. You know, we spend about as much time with Jesus as we do with Grandma Sue, and it's good time. We get a hug. We get a bulletin. You know, it's a good time, but it's just a time in passing. That's not what it means to spend time with Jesus. I want to challenge you with a classic spiritual discipline, and that is, we know we should pray, and we know we should study the Word, but I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to spend time in contemplation. Now, what does that mean? That means get your Bible, and I want to challenge you, just contemplate Psalm 1 this week. Just read it, and read it, and read it, and think. Read it, and think. Read it, and think. Set aside time in your day. This is something that I'd say Kim and I had to learn. She knew it. I had to learn it. I thought if I was married, that was good enough. You know, I mean, I said the vows, I bring home the paycheck, all those things. I try to go on vacations with my wife on occasion and things like that. But then I realized that, no, I actually need to spend time with my wife every day. And the same thing is true in our relationship with the Lord. Do you have time set aside in your day to spend with Jesus? A lot of people who've been Christians for a long time, they're like distant cousins. You know, they're people, you know their family, you know they're out there, and you'll see them at Thanksgiving. But you're not going to see them tomorrow or the next day. And that's not what it means to spend time with Jesus. Spend time. Set aside time. If you have to, I have to. If you have to, write down time in your planning book every day. Just to set aside 15 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever you can do, and spend time contemplating Jesus. Second, they had an undeniable positive influence. Let me ask you this question. How do you affect the atmosphere? For those of you who are scientifically minded, let me put it to you this way. Are you a greenhouse gas or are you solar radiation? Greenhouse gases make things worse. Solar radiation makes things better. I won't go into the details of the science of that. But let me put it to you this way. What happens when you enter a room? Now, let's let you off the hook for just a second. Because we know it's not you. But think of people who maybe are at a gathering, whether it's the harvest party or any type of social gathering. Maybe it's in your home, home of somebody else, whatever, whether you're at school or at work. And somebody walks into the room and you have one of two responses. It's either, or, oh. How do people respond when you walk into the room? Is it a, or, what influence, what impact are you having? I like to put it this way. Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? You know, thermometers tell you what the temperature of the room is. Thermostats tell you what the temperature of the room is going to be. What's your impact? When you walk into a room, are people happy to see you? Always worries me. Everyone has influence. Some people to a lesser or greater degree. Some people are positive or negative. But here's what I want you to get. Gesundheit. Not that. Listen, influence is either intentional or accidental. You're going to have influence. You will either have intended influence or accidental influence. Are you having intentional positive influence? Let me give you a real brief list of things you can do to have intentional positive influence. I didn't put this in your notes, so you may want to write this down or make a mental note of it. Number one, this is hard for some of you, I know. It's hard for me. Try being positive. Try being positive. It's not hard for you. I got to tell you. You know what? Let me give you a personal example from my life. I grew up in the desert. Where I grew up, we get literally 3 inches of rain a year. Now, what that means is we have 3 cloudy days a year. So I was very used to waking up and the sun was shining, it's going to be a good day. And so like the last couple of months where it's been cloudy every other day, I've just been hating it. It's like, okay, enough already. Hey, and this morning I woke up and there's all the snow on the ground and I looked at my wife and I said, it's sunny. You know? And with the snow on the ground, it reflects it. I'm like, find the positive thing. Find the positive thing in a person's life. Find the positive thing in the day. Find the positive thing in the... You be the positive person. Second, make it personal. Be encouraging. For some people, this is more natural than others, I understand. But I want you to make it a priority to encourage somebody every day. And it might be several somebodies. It could be somebody at work, somebody in your family, someone, you know, in your neighborhood. Just make it a point, I'm going to encourage somebody today. A third thing, be concerned about what's happening in the lives of others. Be concerned. Now, how do you communicate concern? Let me tell you, two things, and this is hard for me. It's not that I'm not concerned, but I'm easily distracted. I have ADD, ADHD. You know, I'm very easily distracted. And so here's how you demonstrate concern. Ask questions, make eye contact, shut your mouth and listen. Everything someone tells you is not an excuse for you to tell a story about how that happened to you one time and how you know somebody else that, and all my Aunt Mabel. Ask questions, make eye contact, shut your mouth and listen. Be concerned about what's going on in the lives of other people. How much do you know about the people around you? What's happening in their lives? If some tragedy were to happen, you see this on the news every now and then, you know, whether it's a suicide or the serial murder, you know, that you see the cops and they're like bringing 15 bodies out of the basement next door. And what happens? You always see this on the news. You know, he always seemed like such a nice guy. Somebody's not listening. Somebody's not talking. You know, when someone goes through, you know, deep depression or you know, seriously life-changing, we just think, well, I just didn't know. And sometimes we get even defiant about it. Well, if they'd have told somebody they were struggling, we could have helped them. They were struggling. Get it? You know, just go find out. Here's what I want to share with you. Chris, I'm so glad you're here. Because this is, and I'm sorry, but this always reminds me of the Blues Brothers. It's a terrible movie and you should never watch it. But, exactly. I want you to understand this because it's true. You are on a mission from God. Jesus said that you are salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Everywhere you go, whether it's work, school, the grocery store, everywhere you go, you have the opportunity to make a positive, undeniable impact. Third, they weren't concerned about their personal well-being. They were only concerned about doing what God commanded them to do. Do you even know what God wants you to do? A lot of us would say, I just want to do what God wants me to do. Well, what is that? I don't know. How would you know? I don't know. Well, if you really want to do what God wants you to do, then maybe I ought to look into it a little bit. I like what Peter says, judge for yourselves. We cannot help but. In other words, you know what you guys figured out? We already know what we're going to do. I am so glad that my wife no longer expects me to be a mind reader. If you are young married or maybe old married, I mean, and sometimes I'll admit, sometimes I have to tell her, and this is more my problem than hers, because this is what I tell her. Please just tell me what you want me to do. We went through all those years, and maybe you've gone through this. Well, if I have to tell him, then it's not in his heart. Women, please, do your husbands a favor. Just tell him. It'll get to his heart eventually. But you know, God has told us what he wants. How do you know what God wants? There are three influences that we balance in order to determine what God's will is for our life. The first, of course, and these aren't necessarily in order of priority, but the first is the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. This is what I would love to say, you know, I'm holier than you are, not because I believe I'm holier than thou, but because I'm a pastor and I've been ordained, so I got a piece of paper that says I'm holier than you are. But that's not true. 1 John chapter 2, yeah, I wish it was true, but it's not, and some of you know it to be true, obviously, so if you keep those secrets, I'd appreciate it. But 1 John chapter 2 actually says, you don't need anyone to teach you. Great, I'm out of a job. But what it says in the broader context in 1 John chapter 2 is, for you have the same Holy Spirit that we do. And the first line of knowing what God wants from you is, I want to say it's in your heart, but that makes it sound like it's from you. It's in your soul because God has put it there. The Holy Spirit is in you to guide you and guide you into all truth. But there are a couple of other influences. Obviously, the Bible. You know, because sometimes we're confused. You know, we have an inkling or something in our heart and in our soul that we think is from God, but it might not be. It might just be our selfish desires. It could be a demonic influence. Who knows? You balance that with Scripture. But then sometimes the Scripture is hard to understand because it's not as plain for our situation and in that particular thing. We're just not sure exactly. You know, the Bible says this, but it also says this. And what about? And so this is why fellowship is so important. You know, so many people have this idea. Well, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Yeah, that's true. I saw somebody had posted on Facebook about a week or so ago, you know, that old saying, you know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to the garage makes you a car. And so I posted in response to that, I said, yeah, but if the car goes to the garage regularly, it'll stay in better shape and run better. Yeah, it's there's sort of a cart and horse thing going on there, I'm sure. But I want you to see church more than just a spiritual duty, more than just a spiritual discipline. I want you to see church as an opportunity for you to rub shoulders with fellow believers, to worship God together, but also to be influenced and influence others for the will of God. Lastly, and if you remember no other point than this, I want this to be your big challenge today. Number four is this. Who praises God because of you? Who praises God because of you? I love that in Acts 4. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for all that had happened. Maybe we can think of it negatively. Who curses God because of you? Hopefully nobody. How do you lead someone to praise God? Three more things. I don't think I put it in your notes. You might want to jot these down. Number one, love them. We talked about that a little earlier about having positive influence. And by the way, I have this theory. I wish I was wrong, but I'm afraid I'm not, as to why there are irritating people in our lives. And that is, God put them there. Oh, and by the way, before you get too upset about it, just remember this, you are that irritating person in someone else's life. So what are you going to do about it? Love them. Next thing is share Christ's love with them. You know, what has God done for you? You know, you would be surprised if you just kind of open your heart to the leading of the Spirit and to the needs of people around you, how God will just lead you to people that you'll say, you know what? If I were you, I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have the Lord. And share with them what Jesus has done for you. And then finally, don't forget this last step. Invite them. Invite them to follow Jesus with you. They may not understand what that means, but you can at least invite them to church. You know, we've got like 10,000 invite cards back there. It's just a card. But you'd be surprised how easy it is. How many of you, you don't raise your hands, but at some point or another in your life, you've thought, I want to invite this person to church, but I don't know what to say. Sometimes it's as simple as this. It really is. And I'm like, oh, yeah. If this ever happens to you, what? You're inviting me to a church? What kind of a person do you think I am? If that ever happens to you, let me know, because I just about guarantee you that's not going to happen. They'll probably say something, oh, yeah, okay, great. You go to church? Okay, whatever. You don't know the lasting impact that could have. Here's what I want you to get out of this message. Peter and John were qualified to change the world, not because they were great, but because they made themselves available to God. You're qualified. You can make yourself available to God. So, you know what, God? Have your way with me. I don't know where you're coming from today. I assume everybody here is a Christian, but maybe you're not. Maybe you've never made a decision in your life to become a follower of Jesus. I want to invite you to be a follower of Jesus, not just a fan, not just someone who's interested in reading the Bible and spiritual things and stuff like that, but someone who says, you know what? Jesus is Lord. He died for me. I'm going to follow him. I want to invite you to join us in that. We're going to stand together. We're going to close in prayer and go straight to CD. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can spend together. Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, I pray that right now something will happen in their soul that is undeniable, and that is you touching them. And Lord, for the rest of us, help us to be responsive. And Father, for those of us, we have this same Holy Spirit. Lord, change us, transform us, use us. We want to change the world. We praise you in Jesus' name.